your presence. We hope that you will be edified and uplifted as we are here together tonight to worship our great God. What a privilege and opportunity this is. We appreciate your participation with us tonight. I heard from a fellow preacher several weeks ago that the congregation he was preaching at, members had had enough. They said, "You got to stop preaching from the Old Testament." And I was disheartened to hear that and discouraged because I know how much it hurt him. That for the rest of the year, they said, "Let's not preach from the Old Testament anymore." And so kind of an ugly situation there. I won't go into the details, not what we're going to talk about tonight. But I'm thankful that we do not have that problem here. I would run into a lot of problems in trying to preach a series from the Old Testament if you or the elders said, you know, we've had enough of these Old Testament lessons. And so I appreciate you putting up with this series, but I think several of you in the comments that you said to me, you went into this being a little bit skeptical of the prophets, maybe a little bit intimidated of the prophets, but now you actually enjoy the prophets and are learning a lot. And so that makes me very happy. But not just that we're learning interesting facts and cool stories from the Old Testament, but that we see how it relates to our lives under the New Testament, under the New Covenant of Christ, how that affects our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ. And certainly as we're going to revisit this series, preaching through the prophets tonight, I hope that you will be able to see the connections to the New Testament. I'm going to say some lyrics to a song, not sing them, don't ask me to do that, but I'm going to say these lyrics and I want you to see if you recognize them. It's going to be hard not to sing it. I almost started. The toe bone connected to the foot bone connected to the heel bone connected to the ankle bone. And the song continues to work its way up the body. A bunch of you are smiling, laughing. You do recognize those lyrics. It's from a familiar song titled Dim Bones. Many people of all backgrounds have heard this song in some capacity, many not really realizing what this is referring to. It was made famous. Dim Bones was made famous in the 1940s by Delta Rhythm Boys, and that has been covered by several artists, even some recently in the 2000s. It's been handed down as a well-known children's song, but this song is more than a simple anatomy lesson that teaches us about the bones of the body. If you actually look up the lyrics to this song and look up the beginning of how it starts, that's very helpful to understanding why all this mention of bones is going on. The song begins and said, "Ezekiel connected them dry bones. Ezekiel connected them dry bones. Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones. Now hear the word of the Lord." That song serves as a perfect introduction for what we're going to be discussing tonight. Where Ezekiel, in what many commentators, one commentary I read to this week in preparing for this lesson, normally they give a summary of different chapters, what this chapter is going to be about. One simply said, Ezekiel 37, one of the strangest chapters in the Bible. So if that gives you any taste of what we're in for tonight, we're going to be looking at one of the stranger chapters, maybe not the strangest, but definitely one of the stranger chapters in the Bible, Ezekiel 37, where Ezekiel indeed is going to travel to the Valley of Dry Bones and have an interesting encounter with the Lord, but also some bones. And so that what that means for you tonight is I need you as well to travel to Ezekiel 37, and we're going to explore this chapter a little bit more in depth. So go ahead, and if you're not already there, Ezekiel chapter 37. We're going to get this text in front of us as we begin. We'll start breaking down this the first part of this chapter, verses 1 through 6. Ezekiel's instructions, giving us a little bit of background about what's happening. Ezekiel 37 in verse 1, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me. And he brought me in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Verse 4, then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I shall lay sinews or tendons upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Before we go any further, we're going to pause here for just a second as we see the instructions that the Lord gives to Ezekiel as this chapter begins. Verse 1 is very important. It shows us kind of the context of what's happening in this chapter. It also lets us know that this is a vision that Ezekiel is having. Notice that expression, that the hand of the Lord was upon him. That's used elsewhere in the book, also showing times where Ezekiel is having a vision. That this is not a real life event, but something that happens in the form of a vision. And we get to this chapter, and this is where it just starts to get really weird. He's in this vision, but he looks around him, and there's just a bunch of bones everywhere. To be a prophet was a great calling, a great task. But sometimes these prophets are called to do very radical things and to see very radical things. This chapter is so strange. Can you just imagine this being, the hand of the Lord is upon him. He's having this vision, and in front of him are all of a sudden just a bunch of bones. Enough to fill this valley or plain, as the text describes. And they're not just any bones. Notice that they are dry bones, is what the ESV uses. Some of your translations may use the word bleached bones, meaning these bones are bright white colored. Whatever has been dead for a very long time. All that is left is just a bunch of these bones, but it gets even weirder. God comes to Ezekiel in verse 3, and what does he say? What's the big question in this chapter? Can these bones live? Can these bones live? I want you to try that. I want you to go get a box, find some bones. Finding the bones might be the hard part, I don't know. But fill up this box full of bones and go to downtown Tampa, you know, on the new Riverwalk, and just show people this box full of bones and say, can these bones live? I'm kidding, please don't do that, you'll get arrested. But you can imagine how far-fetched of a question this is. Can these bones live? And to us, we might scratch our head and say, why is this question even being asked? Of course they can't live. These are white bones. It has been dead for a long time, but Ezekiel's answer is not like that. Ezekiel understands who he is talking with, and so he, up to this point in chapter 37, a little bit later in Ezekiel's ministry, he's been around the Lord a while. Like in chapter 24, where the God comes to Ezekiel and he says, your wife is going to die. He's going to take away the prize of his eye, and later that night his wife is killed. And so Ezekiel understands who God is, and so he's not going to put anything past God. And so he says in verse 3, O Lord God, you know if these bones can live again. He recognizes that he doesn't have the answer, but he knows that God does. And several of the passages on the screen, I'll let you study on your own time. I'll read Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39 very quickly when it says, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Ezekiel understands those words, that God is able to do anything if he wants to. And so he says, O Lord God, you know. But yet this chapter, it continues to get even weirder. Ezekiel's given a command to do what with the bones? In verses 4 through 6, he's told to prophesy over the bones. I've heard a lot of preachers, even some of the commentaries I've read, made a joke that sometimes preachers feel this way, preaching to a bunch of dry bones. I'm not going to make that joke because it's not true here. But he's told to just preach over these dry and dead bones. Prophesy over them. Preach to these bones. And yet, the message from God is that these bones will live again. Genesis 2:7 lets us know that if God made Adam from the dust, and we believe that and we have that recorded for us, surely the same God can restore these dead and dry bones to life. And so as the text continues, we see that Ezekiel follows. Picking up in verse 7, it says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them. And the flesh had come upon them. The skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. You'll notice in verse 7 how Ezekiel responds to this strange command. Well, when God tells him to go and prophesy to these bones, how does he follow? Verse 10, so I prophesied as I was commanded. It's not one of our application points tonight, but it very well could be. The obedience that is necessary to follow God. Even when we might scratch our head, even when we might be skeptical of, why should I do this? Are you sure, God? This is really what you want me to do? Ezekiel doesn't do that. He does as he is commanded, and he prophesies over these bones. But then this is where just a crazy scene happens. I mean, it's hard for us to really picture what Ezekiel is describing here. As he begins to prophesy and preach, the bones start to come together. Tendons are attached. Flesh comes over these. But as amazing as that was, the body was only half alive. Notice the body is put together, but as verse 8 comes to a close, there was no breath in them. So these bodies were moving, but yet they weren't really alive. And then this is where the chapter just goes over the top. Anything we talk about miracles, yes. But yeah, this takes it to a whole other extreme when the idea of breath enters into these beings. Notice that phrase, the idea of four winds. What is that talking about? It's used elsewhere in Isaiah. Oh, I didn't have that passed on the screen. Isaiah chapter 43. Verses 5 and 6, we won't read that. But Isaiah 43, verses 5 and 6 has the same idea about four winds, meaning that the wind just came from every direction, showing that God is in control of the wind and in control of the breath. And so we're left with this amazing vision, this amazing encounter that has truly happened. Ezekiel prophesied over the bones just like the Lord commanded him, and these once dead and dry bones now are put together as human bodies. They have breath in them. And it's, how many people are there? We're not told an answer exactly, but verse 10 tells us that it is an exceedingly great army. So you can just imagine the tons of bodies, the live people that are now in front of Ezekiel as he has this vision. What does this mean, though? Again, that is a strange encounter. You have to appreciate the uniqueness of this chapter and what we have just read. Let's also just appreciate for a second. Could you imagine if we didn't have verses 11 through 14? Verses 11 through 14 are going to explain to us what this means, what the whole purpose of this vision was. I would be terrified to see the conclusions I would come up with if I didn't have the meaning of this chapter. What is this signifying? You know how this would get taken out of context. But thankfully, God lets us know. What's the purpose of this? Verses 11 through 14, it says, "Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it, declares the Lord." And so what's the meaning of this chapter? Thankfully, it is very clear. Verse 11 lets us know that these bones are the house of Israel. This is a representation of how the nation of Israel currently feels. But you know, just like the people of Israel, we too can be found dead in our lives as well. You think about how this is a great parallel. I didn't put these verses on the handout. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the parallels to the gospel today. And how we too can be dead in our lives as well. Ephesians 2, where it starts out and says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world." And as that text continues, drop down to verse 4, where it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Do you see the parallels of the gospel in this chapter? The people during this time that Ezekiel is writing and talking about, they are in Babylonian captivity. They are in bondage. And we too were once in bondage, in the bondage of our sin. But through God, we can have life again. And that is exactly what Ezekiel 37 is talking about. And a point worth clarifying is the resurrection of these bones that's mentioned in verses 12 through 14, is that figurative or is that literal? You read a lot of commentaries, you're going to walk away with a lot of different answers. I want you to understand this is talking about a figurative point. Remember verse 1, how we stressed that this was a vision? It's not foreshadowing a literal resurrection of the bones of the nation of Israel. Rather, this will be fulfilled when they leave Babylonian captivity and return back to their land. And so I want to make that clear. The language can make that a little bit tricky in those verses. But really what this chapter highlights is hope that only God can bring. Bones that look dead and beyond anything other than what their purpose is. They're bones. Yet God is able to bring to life. And so what a great little a section of scripture for us. We see Ezekiel's instructions, then he prophesies to them, and then we're told the meaning. So I guess that's the let. No, you guys know. You have the handouts. You know, we always want to try and finish with some application in these lessons. How does this relate to us? Now that we understand the text, now that we understand a little bit about what's going on, how does this relate to me under the new law, under the new covenant, in my relationship with God? Well, as we normally go over the prophet we're going over, it's always the same slide, if you've noticed. Ezekiel 4 today. Normally we just change the prophet's name, but I want to do it a little bit differently tonight. I want to go over the application in the form of three questions. And the first one is, are you stuck in a valley of dry bones? Again, I just mentioned a second ago how this text really is a great chapter emphasizing hope and restoration. But at the same time, this chapter begins with a very frightening picture. I originally had this lesson scheduled for October, but I didn't want anyone to think that I was doing that for like a Halloween theme type thing. So no, we just moved it to August to avoid all that. But I'm not talking about it's spooky because there's bones mentioned. That's not why this chapter really starts out being so frightening. It shows us death in those first couple of verses, but it also shows us separation from God. You think about in Psalm chapter 38, verses 3 through 4, where David, the psalmist of this chapter, writes and he says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." And we apply that same principle to Ezekiel 37. And this vision of the dry bones really helps remind us in a rather graphic way of what happens when we abandon God. When we strive to live a life separate and apart from God. These bones that are scattered throughout the valley remind us that when we wander away from God, we are detaching ourselves from the very being who gives our life meaning and gives our life purpose. And consider for a moment why Israel is compared to that of dry bones. Why would Israel be saying in verse 11, when they say, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost"? Why is Israel saying that? Again, this is the part where we sometimes get confused in the prophets. Bear with me. Ezekiel is writing when the people of Israel and Judah are in Babylonian captivity. The Babylonians came in the year 586 and they destroyed Jerusalem. They burnt the temple and they killed mostly everyone. The people who survived were carried off into the land of Babylon. And it's not like when they got to the land of Babylon, they just let all the Jewish people that they conquered stay in one little village. They spread them out. They said, "You go there, you go there, you go there." They spread them out. They didn't have their family anymore. They didn't have a center place to worship. They lost all their hope. And so that's why they feel like these dry bones. They are lifeless as they are living in Babylonian captivity. But yet, as we understand that, the people of Israel are now reaping what they have sown. They lived a life of sin. Prophet after prophet came to the nation of Judah and said, "If you don't repent, God's going to destroy you." And 150 years earlier in 722 BC, where the Assyrians took out the nation of Israel, that should have been a real wake-up call for the nation of Judah. They should have looked at that and saw, that's going to be us if we don't repent. And yet it didn't work. Instead, they continued to live in sin. A word that appears 39 times in the book of Ezekiel is the Hebrew word for idolatry. one of the key themes in this book. Because the people served idols and failed to serve God, this is what's happening. They are living proof of what is being described in Romans chapter 6 in verse 23, where it says, "For the wages of sin is death." They are now experiencing that as they are living in the middle, for those who survived, who are living in the middle of Babylonian captivity. And so, yeah, they feel pretty hopeless. They feel like a stack of dry bones. But what about you? Do you feel the same way? Do you feel like you're stuck in a valley of dry bones? When we find ourselves facing the consequences of sin and reaping what we have sown, if it's wickedness, you probably are going to feel just like the nation of Israel, realizing the pit that you have dug for yourself. But brethren, if you've wandered into sin like the people of Israel, I want you to realize that there is still hope for you. That there is hope that can only be found in the Lord. Jesus says in John 14, 6, many of you will probably be able to quote this, where Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you want life, if you want true life, you want true purpose, you want true meaning in your life, understand that it can only be found in the Lord. And so if you're here, this isn't the invitation, but understand that if you're here and you feel like you are in a valley of dry bones because you look around you, you feel lifeless, you feel hopeless because of the sin that is in your life, understand that there's a way out, that you don't have to stay. Even though your life looks hopeless, it doesn't have to be like it. That your life can be just like those white bones that on the surface, when God tells Ezekiel, "Can these bones live again?" And Ezekiel says, "Oh Lord God, you know that there's still hope for you in your life." Even though you may feel like Psalm 31 and verse 10, where it says, "For my life is spent in sorrow, my years with sighing, my strength fails because of my iniquities, and my bones waste away." If you feel weak and you're struggling, please don't give up. There is a solution to your problem. We talked about this morning. The answer is Christ. And so what should you do with your burdens, with your problems, if you are battling and dealing with sin and it's crushing you? 1 Peter chapter 5 gives us a great answer where it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." That's the God we serve. That He can carry our burdens. He can carry the burden of our sin, and He already has through Jesus Christ. And the same God that is able to make these dry and lifeless bones live can give your life meaning and purpose also, can wash away the sins in your life. And so, are you stuck in a valley of dry bones? But secondly, we want to consider the question of what can revive the dead. And just in case someone wants to listen or view this PowerPoint online, I'm going to include it so that way my words can't get taken out of context. We're talking about the spiritually dead. What can revive those who are spiritually dead? Remember in verse 4 of this chapter, what Ezekiel is commanded to do. Prophesy over these bones and say to them, "O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Preach to the bones. Shows us the power of God, but also the power of His Word. You think about Ezekiel 37 and how Ezekiel prophesies over these bones, and these bones are able to come to life. That imagery gives us a little bit of insight in the Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Turn over there. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. I'll give you time to turn there. Hebrews 4, and we'll look at verse 12. But hopefully you kept your marker in Ezekiel 37. We'll be returning. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God is something that has the ability. It's something that is living. It is active. It has the ability to get down to our very bones, the very core of who man is. And it's powerful enough to jolt one awake who is spiritually dead. And so the same command that Ezekiel is told to go and to preach and to prophesy over these bones, you think about that and as that relates to us under the new law of Christ. It's the Word of God. That's the same method of giving life to dead churches, to dead individuals today. We need to preach the Word. I was doing a lot of research on this lesson, on this chapter, and there are so many books out there about new philosophies for reaching the lost, new tactics, new ways. And I'm not saying that those don't have merit and those can't be useful. But don't miss one of the main points of Ezekiel 37. The power is from God, and the power is in His Word. And that's a lesson for us, that we can't get lost in all these new philosophies, all these new tactics. What can revive those who are spiritually dead? Give them the Word. Give them the Word of God. You see that addressed several times in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 4:2, as Paul's writing to the young evangelist, so it's one of the most important things he writes to him. Preach the what? Your opinion? No, preach the Word. That's what matters. Preach the Word. Be ready in and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Or what about Romans 10:14, where it says, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Again, that preaching goes beyond just what we do in this pulpit. If we fail to let people hear the Word of God, to preach the Word, teach our friends, teach our family members, how are they ever going to have true life? One author I was reading said, how can dry bones that are longing for life attain it if we stay silent? How can dry bones find life if we stay silent? The remedy to revive one who is spiritually dead, it's the Word of God. And so I do have an answer for this second question. What can? Well, it's the Word of God. We need to remember this, though, that in preaching the Word of God, just as Ezekiel did, we must never do it for our glory, but always for God's. The power of life, as Ezekiel prophesies over these bones, Ezekiel doesn't say, look what I have done. He realizes who is able to do this. It is God and His power. And the same is true of our message that we bear today. When we preach and proclaim the gospel, it doesn't matter who we are. We're messengers of the greatest message that ever was. And so we think about Romans 1:16 and what it says about the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It's the power of God. For salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We need to allow God's power to work in restoring life into those who are spiritually dead by proclaiming His Word. What a great, simple, but yet practical point. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. And lastly, I struggled a lot with this last question. Does this chapter matter to me? I don't know. Does it? Does this chapter and what we've read, does it matter? Only you can answer that. But maybe as I was looking over my notes this afternoon, I should have rephrased this question. Should have rephrased it to, should this chapter matter to me? And let me try and persuade you very fast to yes. This chapter should, obviously, or else I'm wasting my time. Ezekiel 37, verse 14. Where this chapter comes to a close and God is talking about the restoration of His people. When He says, I will put My Spirit within you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. Again, this is figurative language, but these words were directly fulfilled in the return and restoration of the nation of Israel when they returned from Babylonian captivity. But I would argue that it's foreshadowing and also fulfilled in other ways in the New Testament, the new covenant that we are under today. That truly today, we are living in the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. Some of you may recognize that is from a song. I forget the name of it. I think it's called Days of Elijah. But verse 2 of that song talks about how we are living in the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And the main teaching of this passage, and really verse 14, is that God was going to restore, cause a rebirth in His people. And that's a message for God's people of all ages, not just in the context of Ezekiel 37. You think about John chapter 3. That idea of one who is restored, the idea of rebirth. Is that language not found in the Gospels? Think about John 3. And Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is searching for the truth, but he's not really sure. He has a lot of learning to do. And in verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus hears this in verse 4, and he said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Notice in verses 7 and 8, the word wind and spirit are used interchangeably, talking about the idea that it's God's Spirit as well that gives us life. Another parallel that we see in Ezekiel 37. But also as Christians, when we're baptized, we're not just baptized of water. We emphasize that, but we're also baptized of God and His Spirit. You think about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll just reference that very quickly, where it says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." So we see that idea that comes out in Ezekiel 37. That should matter to us today. Our rebirth, our restoration, the idea of being baptized of the water and being baptized of the Spirit. But also in Ezekiel 37, it should matter to us because we see a little bit of the growth of the church. And I say that, and you may be flipping your Bible page back and forth and say, "I don't see the church mentioned anywhere. I don't see it either." But yet think about it. Think about the principles. Think about the application of this chapter. Dig deep in your Bible study, in your reading. You know, Ezekiel 37 talks a lot as it describes the people of Israel. What were the people of Israel saying, remember? How did they feel? "Our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off." That's what the people of Israel were saying. They were putting their hands up in the air and saying, "We give up. We quit." And these same hindrances, we may not be in Babylonian captivity, but yet we certainly face hindrances in our own life today as New Testament Christians. And these same hindrances, if we let them, can defeat us. They can cause us to be lifeless too, cause us to give up. Maybe we look at the world around us and we just say it's just getting worse and worse every day. You know how many Christians have been saying that for generations? The world's always been getting worse. And at times it's easy to put our hands up and want to quit too. Maybe stop evangelizing as we should. And yet we come across chapters like Ezekiel 37, and it reminds us that there's still hope. God can take something that is lifeless, something that is easy to just give up on, and look what He's able to do. And can He not work great things through us? Through His Word, through His power in Sefner today, through you in your life. Maybe we're guilty of talking like the people of Israel. Maybe we talk like it sometimes when we say our bones are dried up, our hope is lost. But understand that if we allow lukewarmness to settle in, then we as members of Christ's body cease to influence the world for good as we should. This chapter reminds us that our hope is in something greater than each other. Our hope is in the Lord. And even though the world and ourselves may look and feel like dry bones at times, God is still able to revive that which is spiritually dead. God is able to provide life through His Spirit and through His Word. And so I hope this evening that this chapter will be remembered for more than just a song. That you will see and understand what this chapter is talking about. And I'm very thankful that here at Sefner that we are not lifeless. That we are full of energy for the Lord. And at times you may say it sure doesn't feel that way. Because we look at the back page of our bulletin and what do we see? A lot of sick people. A lot of physical illnesses. But that's on the outside. On the inside, we are a people zealous for the Lord and zealous for good works, and may we always strive to continue in that effort. We read earlier this evening from John chapter 3, where Christ plainly teaches that we must be born again. And so if you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, you have not been born again. Understand that you have a responsibility if you wish to follow Christ. You need to be born again. Be born of the water and of the Spirit. Baptism is so important to follow God. It's where we're buried with Christ in baptism. We come up a new man in Christ. Our sins washed away. Don't you want to experience that tonight? Or maybe you're here tonight and you are a child of God. You are a Christian and yet you look in your own life and you realize you're not living as you should. There are changes that need to be made. You want prayers of the brethren here on your behalf. If we can assist you in any way, please don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.
Hail at the cross.